This morning we are going to start a short December message series that I'm just calling Tis the Season. And with that, we will look at some of life's challenges at Christmas. In a minute, we'll talk about simplicity. Tis the season to be simple, to simplify things. We tend to complicate things, don't we? We tend to add things to life, and we tend to overcomplicate our lives in so many ways. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is such a simple thing. And we're going to consider that this morning as we consider what God wants to say to us about Christmas and the simplicity of Christmas. But first, I want to share something with you, talking about simplifying things, that's coming up in the life of our church. For 2 years now, we have had a wonderful time with our 8:30 worship service. By all accounts, however you would measure success of such things, ours has done well. We've had good attendance. We've had a great time with it. The last 2 years, we've just had some great worship at 8:30. I don't know how many of you have gone back and forth between the two times changes and services, or maybe you're dedicated to one rather than the other. But 8:30 has been a great time for us. But in the last few months, I've really been praying about simplifying things in the life of our church and what God wants us to do in 2018. Now, let me say first, if you're one of our leaders in our church, especially in our worship ministry, our deacons, or in leadership, and you've heard me talk about the early service, you know that I am a defender of that service. I love that service. You know, and because of that, when I would come to God and pray about that service, that would be my starting point. Have you ever done that? You come to God with something, you say, God, I want to talk to you about this, and I want you to talk to me about this, but before I say anything else, you need to know how I feel. Right? Well, when I started getting really honest with God about it and let him speak to my heart about it, he started showing me some other things in the life of our church, especially going into 2018, that we need to simplify and come together. And in showing me that, I let him have that service. You know what I mean? Just let him have that. Let him decide. And the Lord's been showing me we need to return to one service for a while. And I believe it's just for a season of ministry going into 2018. We'll see for how long. But we are going to draw a conclusion to our 8:30 service for a while. Now, just to put a finer point on this, this is how God works. I had no idea that today I would be telling you this when I started praying about it several months ago. I had no idea that I would be talking about simplifying things on the same day that I'm talking about this. But that's really what it's about. Because sometimes we complicate so much, even in the life of the church and in our Christian lives, we forget the main thing. And I believe this is a time we're going into a season of life in our church when it's best for us to return to one service. So, that said, and again, as God would have it, as we're going into December, we are going to go into some services and some Sundays, excuse me, where we would just have one service anyway, working backward. And we saw this on our radar earlier this year from New Year's Day, one worship service, New Year's Eve, one worship service, Christmas Eve, one worship service, the 24th and the 17th, the adult choir will be bringing their music, one worship service. You see a trend here? And I didn't plan it to all fall together. That's just how God works. So what we're going to do is next Sunday, the 3rd, will be our last Sunday with an 8:30 service. The 10th, we will not have one. We'd already planned not to have them ending up in December, as I just mentioned. There's special Sundays coming up. So next Sunday morning, the 3rd, we will wrap up this season with an early service. Return to just the 11 a.m. service, Sunday school as usual, Bible study as usual, everything else as usual, and then we'll see what God does in the future. We'll see what God does in the future. But for now, I think for the life of our church and where the Lord has us, we're going to come back together in an 11 o'clock service. And you're going to say, when you sit down at 11 o'clock in a couple of weeks, you're going to look over and you're going to say, well, there he is. He's been at 8:30 all this time. You know how that works. But pray for us in that transition. If you're on teams that participate in worship ministries, and there's a lot of those that help us make it happen in a variety of ways, ushers, welcome team, music ministry, worship care, all kinds of things, I'll be getting an email out to your leaders. We'll talk about restructuring those teams. So keep that on your radar as well. Simplifying things. I think that's what Christmas is about. I think God wants us to be reminded at Christmas of the things that matter most, And one of those is the simple truth of what Christmas is. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the world to save us from our sins. You couldn't get more simple than that, and yet more mysterious than that. We can't explain God, so God made it simple so we could understand it, what he has done for us in Christ and what Christmas is about. And that uncomplicates things for us. To uncomplicate matters, we need to focus on the things that matter most and realize the basic truth behind what God has done. Earlier in November in Los Angeles at a theater, there was a premiere showing of the motion picture Thor Ragnarok. It was one of those first showings that they do, they invite people to, and people pay more money, believe it or not, than we pay at the theater. And the popcorn's, you know, a lot more money. But they come together for the showing. So theater is full. It's Los Angeles. A lot of excited people. They're going to get to see one of the first showings of Thor Ragnarok. The movie is underway, and about midway through the movie, suddenly the movie went off. And the face of talk show host James Corden appeared on the screen. And he started talking to the audience who had shown up to watch a movie. And they were a little bit irritated and they were a little bit puzzled, but they were trying to listen. And as he was talking, he says that I'm going to let you participate today in something no one's ever participated in. You're going to be part of a great experiment and a great opportunity. And then suddenly he goes off of the screen and he walks out on stage. There he is, James Corden. And he continues talking about this. And what he says is, you're going to be able to participate in Thor Ragnarok in 4D. No one's ever participated in anything in 4D before. You're going to get to experience Thor Ragnarok in 4D. Well, as he's talking, the audience, still looking a little bit irritated, but they came to see the movie, starts also realizing that there's not really a thing called 4D. So they're listening to him, and they're wondering what's going on, and he steps behind this podium like he's going to emcee this event, and he begins to explain to them the great experience they're about to happen is Thor Ragnarok in 4D, and he introduces the actors who are there. He introduces Chris Hemsworth, who comes out as Thor from the side, and Tom Hiddleston and Kate Blanchett, she comes out from the side, and Mark Ruffalo comes from the back. And all of them are wearing knockoff costumes from the movie. I mean, the things you get at the dollar store for Halloween for your kids. They've got on fake wigs and these fake costumes. They've got this homemade antlers on. I mean, the whole thing as they come out. And they're going to perform the whole movie, Thor Ragnarok, in 10 minutes live for the audience. And that's what they do. It is a boiled down, trimmed down version of a multimedia massive display that would have been the movie. No digital effects, just regular people acting out a regular story for a regular audience. And what the extraordinary thing that happened is as soon as he started introducing the characters, the actors themselves started coming out, the whole tone of the audience changed. They went from irritated and confused to excited and applauding. They suddenly got into the story and got into the moment. They were about to see the real story boiled down to the actors themselves right there on stage. No special effects, no flash and flare, just the story, just the people. Simplified. In a very real way, that's what God has done for us in Christ at Christmas. He came to us. If anything stands out about the Christmas story, it's the sheer simplicity of it. That God came from his majesty to us. In our grime and in our mess, he came here. No flash and flare, no digital effects. God just came in human flesh to walk among us, to live a sinless life, to die on the cross for you, to be raised from the grave so you could have eternal life. He came into the story. If you have your Bible with you, return with me to this very familiar passage in Luke chapter 2. As we consider the Christmas story again, Luke chapter 2. We're going to read Luke's account, the first 19 chapters, which he tells us, if you want to go back and take a look at this in chapter 1 tonight, Luke tells us he got his story from Mary herself, from some research, some interviews, and especially from Mary, the mother of our Lord. But this is what Luke writes. He says, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered. This first registration took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So everyone went to be registered, each to his own town. Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the family line of David, to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. So she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him tightly in cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn, or no room available for them. In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the city of David, a Savior has been born for you, who is the Messiah," that is the Christ, the Lord. "This will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people he favors." When the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." They hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. After seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them. The core of Christmas is simple, very simple. God came to us. A baby was born, God in human flesh. God came to us because we couldn't get to him. So God came to us. The gospel itself is the grace of God, the love of God. It's what Christmas is all about. We have complicated Christmas. And you know exactly what I'm talking about, because some of you are sitting right at Thanksgiving. We're just wrapping up Thanksgiving, and you're already tired. And all you're thinking about is all the shopping you have to do, all the things that come next, how busy December is going to be. Do you think God meant for it to be that complicated? I don't think so. And I'm not just begrudging the busyness of Christmas and because a lot that we do is valuable and good, loving our friends and our family and getting gifts and doing things with one another, all good, seeing family members, all good. But we overcomplicate it and we add stress to it. So we need to return now and then to the simplicity of Christmas, just to be reminded how simple it really is that God came to us in Christ and what that means for us. So that's what I want us to do for just a few minutes. Consider some truths that remind us of the simplicity of Christmas, of what God is doing in our lives and what God has done and what God wants to do. So let's sharpen that focus a bit. Let's just consider the simplicity of Christmas. First of all, remember that Christmas is not about where you are. Christmas is about who God loves. And that's the first thing to help us simplify Christmas. Christmas is not about where you are. It's about who God loves. Now, the reason I put it that way is many of us travel during the holidays. If we have any conversation before Thanksgiving, last Sunday, many of us were saying, "Well, are you traveling at Christmas? Are you leaving at Christmas? Is someone coming here? Are you going there?" And many of us travel, many of us stay put, but when we do, people come to us. My family travels. Kim and Caitlin and I have always been the part of the family that travels, sometimes across states, to see family during the holidays. But we don't mind that. It gets tiring a little bit, but we rush around. We see family. Just the last 3 days, we saw family in Winston-Salem, family in Hickory, and back now to see our church family. We do a lot of traveling. That's just part of it. But going to see family sometimes means you're seeing family you haven't seen in a while, and maybe you haven't seen them in a year, and maybe that's intentional. You can't choose your family, right? You can choose how you treat your family, but you can't choose your family. And God brings us together, at least in the holidays, and you and I as believers in Christ, we have an opportunity, we have a stewardship for that family. Kim and I tried to teach Caitlin for years and years. We repeated to her that traveling to see family, that's not a problem, it's a privilege. We get to go see grandparents and try to instill in her the joy of it, to be there on the holidays, to see family, to see grandparents. And thankfully, as she's gotten older, she still does that. She shows up and she participates and enjoys time with her grandparents. We need to instill that value in us again. And we need to be reminded that everyone in our family, regardless of how we feel about them or what we think of them, those are people God loves. And at least once a year, when you're sitting at the table with folks and spending time with them, remind yourself, God loves him. God loves her. I might not be a fan, but God loves them, just like he loves me. Christmas is a reminder because God came to us in the worst of conditions, in the Roman Empire, to a poor teenage couple. God came to us in those conditions. It's a reminder of relationships, of people, of God's love for us. Christmas to you and me, the passage we just read, that talks about Christmas. Here's what Christmas is to God. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have eternal life. That's Christmas to God. He sent his one and only Son, born in Bethlehem, the simple truth that trusting Christ means someone can be saved. Anyone can be saved. If we read the story again as we just did, if we went back, it's about people. It's about relationships. And the story, just like the holidays are and the Christmas is much for us, it's about relationships. It's about people. And if traveling to see those people or those people come to see us is part of the holidays and part of the celebration, that's what God wants. God wants us to reconnect with people that he loves and be reminded that Jesus came for them also. Who knows? God might use you this year to make a spiritual impact on someone in your family or someone that's a friend of yours or someone that you work with. God might use you this year to demonstrate God's love to someone and you never even thought that that would happen. And God wants us to focus on those relationships to simplify Christmas. This past Tuesday, pop icon David Cassidy died, 67 years old. He passed away. And his daughter tweeted right after that, David Cassidy's last words. David Cassidy's last words. The last thing he said before he departed from this life. He said this, so much wasted time. What a tragedy. His daughter and the family that was with him when he passed away interpreted his words to mean so much wasted time not spent with family. His daughter described what he was like when he was so famous and when he was under such demand, traveling all the time, not spending time with family, but constantly spending time with fans. And that later in life, he looked back on those years as that wasted time, as wishing that he had stayed home more or spent time with family or gone to see his kids more often. What a tragedy to get at the end of your life and you realize you didn't spend time with family the way that you wanted to. Remember that Christmas is not about where we are, where we go, the work we put into getting there. Christmas is about the people that God loves, that he's put into your life. And it's a reminder of how much God loves you. Can you imagine for a moment if the Son of God himself, before he came as a baby in the flesh, decided he wanted to go to the most pleasant and comfortable place and the most pleasant and cleaned up people? Christmas never would have happened, would it? Never would have happened. It's not about where you are, where you go. It's about the people God loves. Secondly, to simplify Christmas, remember this. Christmas is not about what we want. Christmas is about what God wants. It's not about what you and I want. It's about what God wants. I'll bet even before the Thanksgiving turkey was wrapped up in cellophane, I'll bet before Thanksgiving was even finished, that you ask someone or they ask you or both this question: what do you want for Christmas? Yeah, already asking, what do you want for Christmas? And we ask our kids and our grandkids that constantly: what do you want for Christmas? What do you want for Christmas? You know what we teach our kids? We teach them Christmas is about what we want. It's about what you want. That's why we're doing this. So you make sure you get what you want. That's the message. It's about what you want. Now, I'm going to tell you a story about my childhood that's embarrassing, so I'll tell it once, I'll never tell it again. I think I was about 5 years old, but my single parent mom, newly a single parent mom, did the best she could for Christmas with my brothers and I. And I vividly remember one Christmas morning going in, we unwrapped the presents, and even before the dust had settled and the wrapping paper was barely cold, my brother and I pulled out the Sears and Roebuck catalog and started talking about what we wanted next Christmas. Isn't that sad? And we didn't get that from my mom. We got that from our culture and from our friends and from the catalogs. And Christmas is about what you want. But the simplicity of Christmas, of Bethlehem itself, teaches us again, it's not about what we want, it's about what God wants. Have you ever thought about it? Joseph and Mary didn't get what they wanted for Christmas. They didn't get what they wanted that first Christmas. You know what they wanted? They wanted to be in Nazareth. They wanted to have a regular wedding with friends and family being supportive, and after they got married, start a family and build a business in Nazareth. They didn't get that, did they? God interceded. God imposed on them a whole new life. God brought into their lives what God wanted and asked them to adjust to what He wanted, and in faith, that's what they did. The shepherds didn't get what they wanted that first night. If the shepherds got what they wanted, they would have slept and watched sheep in shifts. That's what they did. They would have had a nice, boring, quiet night watching the sheep. That's what they did. But they got interrupted by the angels, and they were asked to leave their sheep and to go to Bethlehem to see this thing which God has done. Even Herod didn't get what Herod wanted. Herod, in his corrupt and tainted and sinful mind and imagination, was frightened to think that there would be a king born in Bethlehem. And so he, in his rage, committed a slaughter, killing the unborn and the innocents, just because he couldn't get what he wanted. The only group in the whole story in Luke chapter 2 that actually got what they wanted were the angels. They'd waited centuries to show up in the sky and to sing about Jesus and to proclaim His birth. They got what they wanted. Everyone else was asked by God to adjust to what God was doing so they could see what it is that God was doing. Richard and Henry Blackaby in the book Experiencing God have a saying, very memorable, that you can't stay put and go with God at the same time. You can't stay where you are and go with God at the same time. It's impossible. If God calls you out, He's calling you to adjust to Him. He's not asking you what you want. He's calling you to adjust to Him so He can show you what He wants. And every time God does that, we have to make a decision. We either stay put and get what we want, or we go with God and find out what God wants. But it's impossible to do both. Impossible. Every person, every character in the Christmas story was called out to find out what God wanted, and every one of them adjusted to God. The Gospel of Matthew records the struggle of Joseph, and the end of Joseph's struggle was, I will adjust to God and what He wants. I don't have to understand it, I just need to know this is God. Christmas, not about what we want, it's about what God wants. It's so complicated because we focus on what we want. That's what makes it so complicated. But it so uncomplicates Christmas when we remember that it's about what God wants. So what does God want? God wants His Son to be known to the world. That's what God wants. Today and 2,100 years ago, God wants His Son to be known to the world. That's why the angels sang. That's why the shepherds went to see Him and then came back and became the first preachers of the gospel. Did you catch that? The shepherds were the ones that went out and for the first time in history preached that Christ had come. And like the angels had said, that peace had come into the world because God had sent His Son. God still wants the same thing. And the more caught up we are in the complications of Christmas, the less we realize we have opportunity to make Christ known. The simple truth of the gospel. Love on your neighbors. Love on your family. Pray for them. Let them know Jesus loves them. That God came into the world because he loves us that much. Last, not only is Christmas not about what we want, Christmas is not about what we are doing, but it's about what God has already done. Christmas is not about what we're doing, it's about what God has done. I hate to ask you this, how many of you already started making your list about what you got to do to get ready for Christmas? Yep. Buy this, shop there, wrap this, cook that, eat here, eat there, go there, got to do this, got to do that. It makes our regular to-do list look like it's on caffeine or something. It goes out the window and becomes almost unnatural. How can we get all of that done in the short month of December? But Christmas is not about what we have to get done. Christmas is about what God's already done. Christmas is a proclamation to the world that God has come into the world. Jesus Christ has come. That's what God has done. God has come into the world. He surrendered his son up to the world so that we could have salvation and eternal life. Luke chapter 2 and verse 11, as the angel said, "Today in the city of David a Savior was born to you, who is the Messiah. He is Christ the Lord." That's what God has done. God has finally and forever answered the pleading prayer of all people, "Save us. Save us. Help us." That's what God has done. And for all who would answer that call, they find eternal life and salvation. Of all the characters in the story, I like Mary's response, verse 19. The Bible says, "Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them." What did Mary do that night? Did Mary sit back and make her a list of everything I've got to do? I've got to take care of this baby. These are all the things I've got to do. Joseph and I have to find a home. We've got to get formula. We've got to take care of this. We've got to get, all the stuff I've got to do. That's not what she did. She took a step back and she paused and she thought about what God had done. That's Christmas. That's what Christmas is. The simplicity of Christmas is basking in the moment in which we realize God has done for us what we could not do for ourselves. God has shown up. We complicate Christmas so much. It brings confusion. It brings stress. It brings distress often. We try to please ourselves and please our family and please our friends. We try to get everywhere and do everything, and it's so complicated. Isn't it nice to remember that Christmas itself and what God has done for us is so simple? It's just really so simple. As the angel said, God is a God of peace. He brought goodwill and peace or favor to all men. The angels use a word that applies to relationships. And the Apostle Paul would use it later when he would say of God that God is not a God of confusion, he is a God of peace. That is, when we experience God in our lives, we don't experience confusion and distraction and complication. When we have a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ, we experience peace in our lives. It settles things down. We realize that God is not complicated, that Christmas is not complicated, that the gospel is not complicated. That's why we understand it. And that God has come into the world so he could come into our lives. He could bring salvation. He could bring peace into your life this Christmas. I want to challenge you. If you find yourself running around, distracted, busy, overcomplicated, pause a minute, step back, and say, God, let me just think about you. What you have done for me this Christmas. How you've loved me. How you've brought peace into my life. Let me remember what's the simple things about Christmas. Dorothy Sayers was a writer of the 20th century, British and Christian, strong Christian lady. She was a playwright, and she was also a novelist, and she wrote a series of novels, mystery novels, based on a character called Lord Peter Wimsey. And Lord Peter Wimsey was the guy that solved all these mysteries in the novels. Became quite well known, quite famous, and well off because of those books. She was a graduate of Oxford, and she was quite popular and famous in her time. And as she wrote this series of books, she got about to the middle of the series of books, and she created a new character, a character named Harriet Vale. And she inserted Miss Harriet Vale into the Lord Peter Wimsey Mysteries. And she developed a relationship between Harriet Vail and Lord Peter Wimsey. And as the rest of the novels went on, they fell in love. The characters fell in love, and they eventually get married, and they move on with their lives. Harriet Vail was one of the first female graduates of Oxford. And Harriet Vail, the character, was a mystery writer. And Harriet Vail was a woman of compassion and concern. And what she saw in Lord Peter Wimsey was a broken life. She saw a life that needed some love and needed some compassion and needed someone to come into his life to help him heal. That was Harriet Vail. The interesting thing is Dorothy Sayers was also one of the first female graduates of Oxford. And Dorothy Sayers was also a famous mystery novelist. And Dorothy Sayers was also known for her compassion and for her care and concern for those who are hurting and those who are broken. Dorothy Sayers would say later, when she was writing the Lord Peter Wimsey character and realized what a broken and hurting and distressed bachelor he was, she realized he needed help. He needed someone to come into the story to bring healing and hope and help to his life. So she wrote herself into the story. She put herself in the story to take care of Lord Peter Wimsey, to bring healing and hope to his life. Welcome to Christmas. God has come into our story himself. It's just that simple. And he did it not because he needed to, but because we needed him to. We needed hope. We needed healing. We needed salvation. We needed what we could not do for ourselves. And God himself came to our world, our lives. He stepped right into the story so you could have eternal life. That's the good news of Christmas. And it's just that simple. It's just that simple. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. And you realize now Christmas is not that complicated. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not complicated. You're a sinner. He's a Savior. Trust Him as your Savior. He'll forgive you of your sins and give you eternal life. That's the Christmas story. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we pause in this moment, God, we are reminded, God, of just the simplicity of the gospel and of what Christmas is all about. And God, we praise you and we thank you for that. For each one of us here, Father, I pray we would be reminded, God, first that nothing matters more than our relationship with you, that you bring peace and you bring comfort and you bring hope into our lives. So God, I pray that for us. But also pray, God, if there's just one here who needs Christ as their Savior, that today, God, they trust Jesus Christ. Receive him into their lives, God, as their Savior, and be forgiven of their sins. God, we all need to make decisions. We all need to walk more closely with Christ. We all need to uncomplicate our lives and focus on the simplicity of the gospel. And God, how I pray that we would do that today. Father, maybe there's commitments, steps of faith that we need to take today. And I pray, God, you would lead us to make those decisions. Urge us to make those decisions, God, that when we leave this place, we'll be different because we've been with you and we've made those decisions. So God, in this time of response, I pray the Spirit of God would be at work in our midst, that he'd be at work in our hearts, that he would change our minds, God, that he would draw us to Christ this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.